Okay, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying in the book of James, but the last few times we've been stopped and went back to pick up some fundamental truth that we need to understand. And as part of that process, instead of studying in James this morning, we're going to begin our study in the second chapter of the book of Galatians. And Paul speaks of coming to, there's certain things when they happen and so forth. And then he went on his first missionary journey 14 years after his salvation. And then after that, he came back. And that first missionary journey, we can only guess as to how long it took. But considering the fact that they were walking and sailing, it probably 2-3 years or more. And so after that, he returned to Jerusalem, and then returned to Antioch, I should say. And then certain came from Galatia, and Galatia basically covered the whole area of what we call modern-day Turkey. And, it was divided into different, like the United States, we have different states. Well, it was different provinces with different capital cities and so forth. And that's the way it was divided. And so we know that he went, first over to the island of Cyprus, and then he sailed up to Perga in Pamphylia, and then he traveled north, on foot, and came to Antioch, and then he had to flee Antioch, and he went from Antioch to Iconium, to Lystra, and to Derbe, and then came back over those cities, returned down to the coast, went down the coast a little ways, got a ship there, and sailed back to Antioch in Syria. And that was at the end of his first missionary journey. After that, some of the individuals from Galatia came to him and laid out the problem that the Judaizers, everywhere that Paul went, there were Judaizers, and these were Pharisees within the Church of Jerusalem that weren't saved, but thought they were, or they gave lip service to faith in Christ. And everywhere that Paul went, they followed him. And Paul was preaching the saving grace of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles and also to the Jews. He would go to synagogues, and Gentiles that wanted to know about the Lord would attend the synagogue services. But as he did this, these individuals would come along and say, what he said is not right. You have to be circumcised, and you have to keep the law of Moses, otherwise you can't be saved. So he uses an incident in the second chapter of Galatians, which took place after he had returned. So between verse 10 and verse 11 in the second chapter of Galatians, we have the entire first missionary journey of Paul took place between those verses. So then, once he arrived at Antioch in Syria, Peter undoubtedly wanted to hear how things went, so he came. So let's pick up at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now, if we go into church tradition, church history, as given to us by the Roman Catholic Church, they claim that Peter was the first pope. And actually, the whole papal thing didn't begin until about the time of Constantine, or about 300 years after later. But the Roman Church claims apostolic succession all the way back to Peter. And they can't prove that they have apostolic succession, but that's what they claim. So notice what Paul does with Peter. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, what was the basis for him, his blame? For before that certain came from James. Now, James was the brother of, half-brother of our Lord. He's the writer of the book of James. And James remained pretty legal. Even though he was saved, he, as a Jew, it was, and being the pastor over just Jews, it was very easy to kind of stay in the same niche in which he had been. And so when certain came from James, or it says, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, now we have this entourage that comes from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and there, you know, and then Peter, all the time that they were, he was having fellowship with Paul and Barnabas and the people at Antioch. He's getting along just fine until this group shows up. And then all of a sudden, he feels like, uh-oh, you know, they're not going to like this. You know, he knew what he was doing was proper, but then he played the hypocrite, and that's what the scripture tells us. And but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision, or those Jews that insisted that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And the other Jews dissembled or played the hypocrite likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or their hypocrisy. Now, Barnabas knew what was proper, and Peter knew what was proper, but peer pressure caused them to fear. Okay? Now, this is the James that wrote the book of James. Now, we need to pause for a minute before I go on to remind you that all scripture is given how? It's given by inspiration of God. The scripture clearly teaches God cannot lie. God is immutable. That means he doesn't change. God is eternal. The scripture teaches us over in the first chapter of Ephesians that God chose us, not hath chosen, as the translators translated, but he chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. So, before he ever created Adam and Eve, being omniscient, he knew exactly what Adam and Eve would do. He knew that the serpent would plant the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. And he knew that Eve would be deceived. And he knew that Adam, out of his love for his Eve, would willingly eat of that tree because Adam, as we learn from the fifth chapter of Romans in verse 14, he ate of that tree out of his love for his wife. And that plunged him and the whole human family into sin. That's why the scripture says, as in Adam, all do what? We all are subject to both physical and spiritual death. The day thou eatest thereof, dying, that's the physical part. Thou shalt die, that's the spiritual part. So we're all born spiritually dead. And we have to be made spiritually alive by the preaching of the Word of God. So, what do we do with this book of James then? When we realize that James did not write to Christians, but to Jews, then it makes sense. But everybody teaches that it was written to Christian Jews. And when we throw that in, then we have a contradiction between, you know, God's immutability, God's omniscience, the gospel Paul preached, which was given to him by whom? It was given to him by God. It wasn't something he fabricated. And that gospel was portrayed to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden immediately after they sinned. And then for 1,500 years, no one could be charged with any sin, because where there is no law, there is what? No transgression. And nobody during that period of time could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they were charged with eating of it because Adam ate of it, and Adam was their federal head. So then 1,500 years after, then God had promised a little bit before that. He had promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That is, he promised the gospel. He showed how it was going to work in his son Isaac. He was told, take now thy son Isaac, and get thee into a mount that I will show you, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Well, that means kill him, and then burn his body up. So, and so he saddled his ass the next morning, and he took his son and two servants, and they traveled 3 days. Interesting period of time, and arrived at the foot of the mount, and they took the burden off of the ass, you know, all of the wood necessary for the fire, for the altar, and everything necessary for the sacrifice, and they put it on the son. And he bore the burden of it to the top of the mount. And incidentally, that mount was the same mount upon which Jesus was crucified, you know, 1,500 years later. So we have 2,500 years, 1,500 years. I think I said 1,500 years before. But for 2,500 years, there was no law. The only sin that people could be charged with was eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but nobody could eat of it. So they were charged with Adam's sin. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, if you can be charged with Adam's sin, you can be charged with Christ's righteousness. And we see how it fits together, okay? So, Jesus came, was born of a virgin. He had to be a Jew. He had to be under the law. And he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And then when he called his disciples, and I thought of this many times when Eric was teaching from the Gospel of John. When after Christ was raised from the dead, they had fished all night, and they what? They caught nothing. Commercial fishermen couldn't even catch a minnow, you know. And they did it with nets, so they would cast the nets. It's hard work, and they did it all night long. And then Jesus is on the shore, and as Eric will testify, because he's a fisherman, the last thing you want to ask a fisherman, have you done any good, when he hasn't done any good. He doesn't want to admit that he hasn't caught a... I haven't had so much as a bite. You know. And, of course, they were fishing with nets rather than with line and tackle and hooks and stuff like that. But anyway, they had to say no. And Jesus said, and this is after, cast on the other side of the boat. Now what in the world? You know, from a logical standpoint, we have been all over the Sea of Galilee all night long. We know the hot spots, and we've got nothing. You know. And so he says, cast the net on the other side. And immediately the net was full of fish, it was so great. I think it was 120 fish. And they were big enough that they should have broken the net, but for all the number, it wasn't broken. And Peter, of course, John says, it's the Lord. And if you go back into, I think it's Luke. I think it's in Luke's gospel. I could be mistaken as to which gospel. But this happened 3 years earlier, when Jesus called them in the first place to be fishers of men. They fished all night and caught nothing. And he said, cast the net on the other side, and they caught. Okay. And then they followed the Lord and were his disciples for 3 years, and they expect him to be the Messiah, and they expected him to establish the kingdom. So when Peter or when John said, it's the Lord, John's remembering what happened 3 years ago, and Peter, you know, he grabs his fisher's coat because he's naked, and he dives into the sea, and if you look at the distance in the scriptures, he swam over 100 yards after fishing all night. You know, I could make it maybe 5 yards and be worn out. But, you know, these guys were pretty tough. Okay. So this is another one of those situations. Peter knows the truth. He knew the truth back then. He knew God called him to be a fisher of men. But now he's ready to go back to being a fisherman. And he's ready to go back to being a Jew. Okay. So it just took. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. He recognized that now the Gentiles, the church, made up of both Jews and Gentiles, are the custodians of the truth. There's no more sacrificial system. There's no more law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He knew that. But peer pressure, and we've all felt it. Yeah. We get in front of somebody, and there's something that's perfectly lawful for us to do as a believer in Jesus Christ, as long, you know, we're not supposed to be drunk, but it doesn't mean we can't have a drink. And we know that we can basically eat any kind of food that we want to eat, things that were unclean to the Jew. We can eat. You know, the Jews were in the desert of Sinai the desert of Arabia for 40 years. And the Red Sea is right next to them. You know. And they could go down to the sea and catch some crabs. You know, they could catch shellfish, but shellfish spoils really fast. You know. And so the laws that God gave them, there were certain things that they weren't supposed to eat. They weren't supposed to eat pork. You know, if you're cooking over an open fire, you may not cook it till it's completely done. And if you don't cook pork till it's completely done, you can, rather than use the technical term, you can get pork worm. And it can kill you. You know. So the Jews were forbidden to eat pork. You know, now that Christ, you know, we've come along in time, we understand more, and Christ has removed all of the dietary laws. Okay? And yet we have people who want to be vegetarians, they want to do this, they want to do that. I don't care what you eat, you know. But most people that are vegetarians, and I'm not picking on them, you look at them and they don't look too healthy. God meant for us to be eat meat, you know. But you know, you can get protein from vegetables, but you have to be very careful about which vegetables you eat to get protein. You know. And anyway, let's continue with it. But when they were come, you know. It caused a little conviction because Peter had been a Jew and now he was operating as a believer in the church age, which is perfectly lawful for us to do. But when they came, he felt guilt and, I can't eat with the Gentiles anymore, and I can't eat what the Gentiles are eating anymore. And what did he do? He put himself under a code of ethics that was contrary to the truth. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. See? Now, the reason I'm putting so much emphasis upon this and pointing out the people that did this is because so many people go to the book of James to put Christians under law, because the majority of commentators on the book of James say that James was written to Jewish Christians. No, it was written to unsaved Jews, Jews of the diaspora. And if you don't get that straight, and then James is talking about his faith. Now James, after nearly getting Paul killed, when Paul came back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, and the Jews were ready to tear him apart, and the Roman soldiers had to come and lift him up literally above the crowd, so that they couldn't kill him. And there was a bunch of them, I've forgotten, I think it was 70, that made a note that they wouldn't eat anything until Paul was dead. But they took a large number of cavalry. I always want to say cavalry. Cavalry and marching troops. And they had a big army that conducted Paul from Jerusalem to down towards the coast. I've forgotten the city now. Anyway, but these guys had made an oath. They weren't going to eat. They had to break their oath, because I'm sure they didn't want to starve to death. So Peter separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision, and of course then Peter or Barnabas did the same thing. And so Paul says in verse 15, "We who are Jews," Paul was a Jew, Peter was a Jew, "and we were Jews by nature," that is, we were born Jews, "and not sinners of the Gentiles," that is, we were never under an idolatry system by birth, but we were by practice, because the Jews violated everything God told them not to do. And they intermarried with the idolaters of the land. But beside that, he says, "knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." Now, why do people take Christians to James? Just to say, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. Okay? And so he says, "knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." In other words, the faith was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Christ is God who became a man by the virgin birth, a Jew under the law, kept every jot and tittle of the law, and then offered himself as a ransom for sin, as a sacrifice for sin. Nobody could take his life from him. He had the power to lay it down. He had the power to take it up again. Okay? And so, while he was on the cross, he didn't die from the effects of crucifixion. It takes 24 to 36 hours for that to happen. After 6 hours on the cross, Jesus bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. No one took his life from him. He gave up his life. Now, was he crucified? Sure. Did he shed blood? Sure. But mostly internally. Because without the shedding of blood is no remission. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel," in verse 14, "I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Now that's the question we have to ask everyone who takes a Christian to the book of James and misunderstands that it was written to unsaved Jews and not to save Jews. And say, okay, you've got to prove your faith by your works. Say, well, the Jews had the faith. And James had the faith. Only the Jews had it under the covenant of the law, but they never kept it. See? And neither did James. See? So we're justified by God's grace through faith. And who does he use as an example? He uses Rahab, a whore. A practicing whore. Now, would you use a whore to practice get somebody to live a moral life? She's making her living by adultery, fornication. Okay, and But she wanted to hear all about what the Jews had done, because she had seen them when they were in Egypt. She'd seen them when they were in the desert. Reports came how that God preserved them for 40 years, and she wanted to hear about it. Okay. And so they told her, and she believed. And what did she do to show that she believed? There's a knock at the door. We know that a couple of Jews came in here earlier. And she said, oh, they left before the closing of the gate. She lied to them. They were on the roof hiding in the flax, in the sheaves of flax. Yeah. And she lied to them. Oh, they left before the closing of the gate. If you hurry, you can probably catch them at the fords. That's a bold lie, or bold-faced lie, I should say. Okay? And then, why did two men of God go to the, they traveled over to Jericho, and they're in Jericho. Where'd they go? They went to a whore's house. Yeah. What was their motivation for going? Did they go because we want to witness to her? No, I think they went to, I don't think they ever used her services, because she was interested in who they were and where they came from. And so there they were. They were all ready to live in the flesh, and God was forcing them to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because a whore wanted to know about Jesus Christ. That's why I said, you can be in the flesh and in the Spirit almost simultaneously. And all you need for proof is those two spies. Well, they continued to talk to her. They said, when we come to Jericho, and they knew God's plan to destroy Jericho, she said, they said to her, you and your family, anyone that you want to be preserved from the judgment, you be in this room. Where did she live? On the wall. Throw the same red rope out the window, the one that you're going to let us escape with, over the wall with. Throw that same red rope out the window. And when we come, everyone that's in that room where the scarlet thread is going down the side of the wall will be preserved. That red rope represented the blood of Jesus Christ. And the people that were in that room, her parents, her brothers, sisters, anybody that she knew that would pay attention to her, they were all in that room and they were all preserved. But what happened in the judgment of Jericho? Israel marched around it each day once. And on the seventh day, they went around it twice. And at the end of the seventh time, they blew the shofar, the horn. And everybody gave a shout. And what happened to the walls of Jericho? They all fell down, except where Rahab was. God preserved that portion of the wall to keep her alive and everybody that was with her. Portrayal of salvation. So what was the faith of Rahab? The same faith that we have for salvation. We don't have any faith in and of ourselves. God gave her the faith to believe. God gave her the faith to ask the questions of those Jews. I preach the Word of God week after week after week. Eric does the same thing. And I would say this. I can never remember a time in my saved life, and I was saved on January 17th, 1954, and here we are in April of 2019, long time ago, And at that point in time, I was saved, but I can never think of a single time when anybody actually believed while I was witnessing to them. I preached and had people saved under my ministry, but in a one-on-one situation, everybody tells you, you've got to be a soul winner, Your soul winners by virtue of the fact that you give of your tithes and offerings to support this church. And You're a soul winner by virtue of the fact that you attend week after week, so that we'll have somebody here to preach to. Just by your presence here, that makes you a soul winner. Now, people who are very legalistic, and when you were in school, boy, if you haven't won a soul to Christ this week, you're backslidden. I worked 40 hours a week my entire college career because at that time, the GI Bill, I don't know how the GI Bill works now, but at that point in time, you had to go to school for a whole semester and pass before you got any money from the from the GI Bill. Well, I don't know how many hours that is, at least 3 months. You go to school for 3 months, how are you supposed to live on the GI Bill if you don't get any money until you pass? So I was forced to work and go to school. So there was never a time when I went to school that I didn't work at least 40 hours a week. Sometimes I worked more than that. And then for every hour in class, they wanted you, for every credit hour, they wanted you to have 3 hours of outside work. And I never carried less than 14 credit hours. You multiply that by three, that's the least amount. So many times I carried as many as 16. But you multiply that by 3 hours, that's the amount of time of schoolwork you're supposed to do outside of school. So where in that time, working 40 hours a week, doing my homework, and going to school so many credit hours, when am I supposed to win these people to Christ? Most of the people I meet every day, I go to the Bible college, I sit in a class, and everybody professes to be a believer. As I look back, there were a lot of unsaved people there. Could have been witnessing to a lot of them. But the fact of the matter is, when are you supposed to do this? God understands it. I understand it. And we can plant and we can water, but what's the scripture say? It's God that gives the increase. You see, the sexual union between a husband and wife, wonderful union. Does it produce a baby every time you have it? No, you couldn't afford to have that many children. But it's a wonderful, loving relationship. You're planting seed, but all of the seed that you plant doesn't grow. You plant a garden, and some of the seed doesn't germinate and grow. Sometimes you have a real good year, real healthy plants. Other years, didn't I plant good seed? Well, that's the question to ask the Lord. Didn't you plant good seed in your field? He said, yeah. Well, whence then hath it tares? And what did he say? An enemy has done this. And that enemy also put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. Let's go on with this. And the other Jews dissembled with him. I read that already. Down in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by the works of the law, I read it right, but by what? Jews are saved by faith, Gentiles are saved by faith. Everybody in this world is saved by faith. No one is saved by law. So, as Gentiles, we're not under law. We're under grace. So when people try to legalize Christians and make them live according to the law, the Jews couldn't do it. All the law can do to you, if I would legalize you, is condemn you. Because that's what it was designed to do. When a Jew was condemned by the law, what was he supposed to do? Bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. That was a portrayal of faith in Christ, that God will make a sacrifice that will redeem us from our sins. But no one was ever redeemed or had a right relationship with God based upon the works that they performed. Because the Scripture says very clearly, therefore by the deeds of the law, how many people are going to be saved? No flesh will be justified where? In His sight. Okay? So, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. You know, for by the works of the law, what does it say? No flesh shall be justified in, we could say, no flesh will be justified, but justified where? In God's sight. See? So anybody that tries to legalize you with the book of James doesn't understand the book of James. It wasn't written to Christians. When we're comparing the faith of those Jews in James with the faith of James as a Christian, or Abraham as a believer and Rahab the harlot as a believer, what was it that justified them before God? Their faith in the promise of the Savior. What justifies us before God? Our faith in the promise of the Savior. Have any of us ever seen Jesus Christ? Not one of us. You know, and if we did, we wouldn't know Him. Because we would expect Him, you know, like everybody does, they have portraits of Him in their offices, and they have portraits of Him in their house. Do you realize that all those portraits of Jesus were painted by Renaissance Italian painters? You know, Roman Catholics, what? During the Renaissance. So, you know, hundreds of years after Christ had died. Does anybody know what Jesus looked like? Every time they have a movie or every time they have a picture or every time they have a miracle, I saw the face of Jesus on a potato or I saw the face of Jesus on a tomato or some crazy thing like that. Nobody knows what Jesus looks like. Nobody. All the people that knew Jesus personally, in the sense of physically, His disciples, they're all dead. We have a description of Jesus here, but not a physical description. We know that He's God, that He's holy, that He's righteous, that He's just. And contrary to what, doesn't the Scripture say, Paul says it over in the book of Corinthians, isn't it a shame for a man to have long hair? But everyone assumes that Jesus had long hair because they assume that Jesus was under a Nazirite vow. But if Jesus was under a Nazirite vow, He couldn't raise any dead person from the dead. And He raised many from the dead. Yeah? He raised all of those Old Testament saints that, you know, the 144,000, they were raised when He was raised. He raised them from the dead. And He raised Himself from the dead. And we have the promise that because He lives, we shall, what? We shall live also. You know, it's amazing how much. That's why I wrote that little article. I put all of the things that Jesus said had to take place for Christ to be our Passover. Yeah, I made it as concise as can be. I can teach that subject for a year or more. You know, but if you look at all of the details, He had to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. There are not 3 days and three nights between Friday at sunset and Sunday before dawn. You know. So everybody that's calling today Palm Sunday. Well, Jesus came to Bethany 6 days before Passover. Passover is on the 15th day of the month. So at sunset on Friday, if we count back, we would have to have Palm Monday, not Palm Sunday. Yeah. It doesn't fit. And yet we have millions of people who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ that are calling today Palm Sunday. You know? And then the Roman Church has Ash Wednesday. I think that's 40 days. I've never gotten the calendar out and counted, but it's 40 days. When did they have Mardi Gras? Mardi Gras is always the last day before. It's the day just before Ash Wednesday, because after that they have to they have to fast for 40 days. So they have a big blowout at Mardi Gras. Let's get drunk and do this and that and everything else under the sun, because after this we're going to have to go and into the Roman Church and make a vow, and they'll put they'll dip their finger in ashes, which come from the palm fronds that they burned from the previous Palm Sunday the year before. They burned those palm fronds, and of those ashes in the Roman Church, they put a cross on their forehead. But if they're working, they put it on their hand. Okay. So, you know, there is no biblical authority for any of that nonsense. And there's no biblical authority for putting Christians under law using the book of James, because the scripture is very clear. And God is what? He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's immutable. He doesn't change. So if it's anywhere in the scriptures, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. God didn't change ever. No one was ever justified by law except Jesus Christ. And he didn't have to be, but he lived according to the law. You know, he is God who became a man through the virgin birth. He had to be a Jew by the virgin birth so that he could be a Jew without a sin nature. Because everybody that has Adam's blood flowing in their veins is a sinner by nature. And we can't fail. You know, if we say that we have no sin, what's the scripture say? We deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. I sure thought I was going to get a lot further. We got 30 seconds here. Okay. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. How can we be found a sinner if we profess faith in Christ? There's only one way. If you don't keep the law, if you put yourself under the law to think that you have to keep it to be justified, the law points out sinners. But we're not under the law. We're dead to the law. When Christ died, the scripture says that each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ died with him. Even people that haven't been born yet that will be saved if the Lord tarries. People that haven't even been born yet that will be saved will be counted to, at the moment of their salvation, to have died when Jesus died. Every single believer. That's what baptism is about. Not water baptism. Spirit baptism. When Christ died, the scripture says, you died. When Christ was buried, the scripture says, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, the scripture says, you arose with him. That's a judicial act based upon spirit baptism. Because when God indwelled you by the Spirit, he counted you to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to have been raised with Christ. Everyone that's a believer wasn't baptized in water. Let's take the thief on the cross. What did Jesus say to him? Today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. But he was nailed to the cross. He couldn't join a church. But there are many churches, the Roman Church, for example, the Church of Christ, the Mormons, there are lots of churches out there that say, if you're not a member of our church, you're not saved. You know? So they require church membership for salvation. They require baptism for salvation. But God is not a respecter of persons. And the thief on the cross never joined the church. And the thief on the cross was never baptized in water or with, you know. And isn't that fraud? Our King James Bible, and with this we'll close. Everywhere it says baptized in water or with water, it's translated baptized with water. Why? Because the Anglicans had formerly been Roman Catholics, and they baptized with water. They put a little water on the forehead of a baby or whatever. Yeah. That's baptizing with water. But the word in the Greek is the little word epsilon nu, which we would pronounce in, and it's pronounced in, and it means in. And to be immersed, you know, that's a burial. We plunge you under into a place of death. If I hold you there, you're going to die. Because you can't breathe underwater without a snorkel or scuba gear. You don't have gills. Okay? So I put you into the place of death. So water baptism portrays spirit baptism, because spirit baptism says when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him. So I thought I would get a lot further. But this is so important. You know, do not ever forget what the Scripture says. There are fundamental things. Were the Jews under law? Yes. Were they foolish enough to say, all that the Lord has spoken we will do? Yes. Did they? No. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh is justified in God's sight. And these churches that try to involve our human conduct in our relationship with God, now, the more you boast yourself, what does it say? In the 25th chapter of Matthew, we'll close with this. In one of the things that's going to happen in the last days, because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What is the iniquity? It's singular. It's lawlessness. What is the singular lawlessness? Adam's sin. What is the basis for the religions of the world? Man's morality. How is it described by Solomon in Proverbs 14 and 16? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. All of the religions of the world produce death, except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity. No one was ever saved by an animal sacrifice, but they showed their faith by making an animal sacrifice. The just shall live how? By faith. That's irrefutably true. Yeah, it never changes because God never changes. Okay. Were there different ages? Yes. But was anybody in any of those ages saved by the lives that they lived? No. Because the Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And therefore by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. And we're all counted to have died with Christ, all believers. So when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. And when Christ arose, we arose. And biblically or judicially, we, according to the book of Ephesians, are already seated with Christ in heaven. But you're seated in Grace Baptist Church at 4101 River Road. But God counts you already to be in heaven. How sure is the resurrection? Because God already counts you to be there, you know. But we haven't died yet. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that as we deal with these fundamentals, as I used to deal with fundamentals in troubleshooting radios, dealing with fundamentals in troubleshooting or rightly dividing the Word of God is far more important. We have to remember the attributes of God, the attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, and never forget them and apply them as we rightly divide the Word of truth. Blessed in a very special way in each of our hearts and lives, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.